In the opening verses of this book, the Apostle Paul greets the Thessalonian church and he encourages them in the Lord. He had reminded them of their position in Christ. He had revealed his prayer for them, and he had acknowledged their labor of love and how much he cared for them. But now his attention is turned towards the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was this great message, the gospel of Christ, that the Apostle Paul had been called to proclaim. The message of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul well understood the significance of the gospel, and therefore he was very passionate about it. He had been transformed by this message. Remember, he was a persecutor of Christians, Saul of Tarsus, and how that he had that wonderful conversion on the Damascus Road, and he had been transformed through the power of the gospel. Notice his own words written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In Romans 1 and 16, he said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, unto everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." He wrote in 1 Corinthians 1 and 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God." 1 Corinthians 9 and 16, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." And these verses give us a wonderful glimpse of the importance of the gospel in the life of Paul. Now, this portion we've read together this evening is a powerful portion of Scripture. And through it, Paul speaks of the relevance and the significance of the gospel in every society, throughout every generation that has ever lived in this world. Yes, we're far removed. Very, very far removed from the time when Paul wrote these words. We are in the midst of a very dark and wicked world. Very dark generation, very difficult days where there's no interest in the gospel, no desire for the things of God. But we have a wonderful resource tonight. A wonderful resource that this world can never destroy. It cannot, can't even match it, because we have the truth of God's word. And in particular, we have the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this word, God's word, has lost none of its power to convict. It is not a book that is outdated. It is not a book that is obsolete, but rather it is current. It is right up to date. It is relevant to everyone. The Bible is more up to date tonight than today's newspaper, than tonight's news. This is the most up to date thing that we have. It's current. And God's word will stand when everything else in this world will end. It will endure forever. And therefore the power of the gospel remains tonight. And it will remain. The message of Christ is as needful tonight, is as relevant tonight as it was in Paul's day. So tonight I want to leave a few thoughts of you on the power of the gospel from this passage we've read together, particularly from verses 5 through 10. Notice firstly its authority. Its authority, verse 5. "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." Here Paul reveals what separates the gospel from every other religion, from every other teaching of men in this world. Its authority. Its power. It has authority that no other message, no other religion can claim tonight. And Paul speaks here, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only." Now notice that he says our gospel. Now he's not speaking about his gospel. He's not claiming divine ownership of the gospel as his gospel, but rather he's referring to the gospel he has received. It's his as, in a sense, he has received it. He's been born again through this gospel. It's his gospel in that way, and he's sharing what he's already known by experience to others. And he's claiming the gospel he preaches, it's not in word only. It's not something that he merely just speaks about, but a message that's profoundly transformed his life, but he speaks about the power of it. The power of it. It changes the heart of sinners. It's not mere words he speaks. It's not his words that has the power, but it's the power of God, the power of the gospel. It's a message that lives within his heart. It's a message that has changed him, transformed him. He spoke in 1 Corinthians 2 and 1, 1 through 5. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. We need to remember this wonderful truth tonight, the power of the gospel. And as we preach, we don't preach mere words, but we preach the power of the gospel. You think of that word power for a moment. It comes from the Greek word dunamis, which we get a word dynamite from. You think of that word dynamite. The gospel is dynamite. It's not some damp squib. You know what it's like there at Halloween, that you might go to your local shop and buy a few fireworks for your children, and you go to light them and set them off, and maybe half of them are damp and they don't light. Or they go for a few seconds and they just burn out. No, this is dynamite. The power of the gospel. Dynamite is able to transform. It's able to break that hard heart, that heart of stone. Break it in pieces and give us a heart of flesh. It changes. It is power. And the words he spoke came with the power, more than just the words of the human tongue. Possessed the power of God, the power that is the ability to work within the heart, to stir the sinner, to convict the sinner, and to draw the sinner, transform the sinner by the grace of God. Sadly, many say that we have an outdated message. Preaching, that's obsolete. That's outdated. That's archaic. Forget about those things. Move on. Bring in drama. Bring in worship bands. Bring in all these modern techniques. But Fred, we don't need those modern techniques, because the gospel has power. It has power. And it's not lost any of its saving power. It never will. The message of Christ is not obsolete. In fact, it's absolute tonight. It's absolute. And God forbid that this church and this pulpit would ever change from the message of preaching Christ and him crucified. That we'd seek to water down the message. That we'd seek to bring in all these other trappings to attract a crowd and bring crowds in. And yet not of the power. Not of the power. You see, many churches tonight have big crowds. But as it were, they have those fireworks that we see at special times of the year. It's all lights, dazzle, and makes noises, and exciting to look at, and all the rest. But after a few moments, it's all over. New Year's Eve, you watch it on TV, whatever, 5-10 minutes, big fireworks display, and it's all over. And that's what many of these churches, it's all about bringing in crowds and enticing and entertaining for a few moments and make people feel good about themselves and all the rest. But the message of the gospel, it changes your heart. It has power to transform the life of the dead sinner. Ephesians 2, that we're dead in trespasses and sins. What does Paul write in Hebrews 4 and 12? For the word of God is quick. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. The more you use it, the sharper it gets. It's not like a normal sword. It gets blunt. But the more you use the word of God, the sharper it becomes. Piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The power of God's word. The power of the gospel. And Paul was also assured of the superintendence of the Holy Ghost here. His message had the power of God and the working of the Spirit. The message that he proclaimed was directed by the Spirit. And that same Spirit carried that message. It carried that message deep into the hearts of those that heard it. You see, the Spirit works in conviction through the Word and the convincing of the Word. It's all of God. The preaching of the gospel is all of God. It is not of man. We often quote that sermon by Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And when Jonathan Edwards preached that sermon, the people were actually grabbing onto the great pillars in the church for fear of dropping down into hell. They're crying out. They're holding onto the seats. There's such a conviction upon them. But do you know how Jonathan Edwards preached that sermon? He stood and he looked down and he read it word for word. He wasn't a great orator. Jonathan Edwards is not a great orator like we have maybe think of who Dr. Pasley was, or Spurgeon, or maybe Whitfield in his day. But Edwards wasn't. But the power of God was so great. The Spirit moved upon that meeting, that man, as he read that sermon with a trembling voice, that the people grabbed onto anything they could because the fear of God gripped them, the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And friend, tonight as I stand here, I'm not dependent on my ability, God forbid. I'm not dependent on my ability to communicate the gospel in such a way that men will receive it and grab onto my words, but I'm depending upon the Spirit of God to move in your heart and to grip your heart, and the power of the Word of God to grip your heart. And as the Word is preached, it'll bring about conviction and convincing. The message of the gospel was communicated in much assurance here by Paul. He was not preaching a message that men had to wonder about. There was assurance in this message. It is a message that could be embraced free of doubt, and it could be embraced with certainty. As Paul expounded the scriptures, he did so with the full assurance and confidence of its outcome. He was depending on the work of the Spirit rather than the clever devices or the oratory or skillfully prepared outlines maybe that he had or any other preacher has. We ought to consider that the gospel we preach, it's a power of God unto salvation. We have the assurance of this power. You think of the words he writes here in verse 5. As you know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. You think of that word. What manner of men we were. You think of what manner of man Paul was. He's a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee, persecutor of the church. And now God has taken this man who once hauled the Christians, the preachers, into prison, was there at the stoning of the first martyr in the New Testament, Stephen. And here God has taken this man, the most unlikely candidate for ministry. He's the most unlikely candidate. He used to kill ministers, and now he's one of them. He stood before them, and he stands here before these people in the cloak of his calling, anointed with the power of God. The Lord prepared him and enabled him for the ministry. And what a transformation. What manner of men we were. What manner of man Paul was before he was saved. And what a transformation. What an example of the power of the gospel that could take this man, this sinner, this terrorist, as it were, and could save him. Could save him. He called himself, we mentioned this morning, the chief of sinners. The power of the gospel transformed the chief of sinners. It's authority. This gospel we preach has authority. But notice something else here. Notice its acceptance. Paul reminds them in verses 6 and 7 of the benefit and the change the gospel has brought to them. He said, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord. They became followers. They became, that word followers literally means an imitator. We mentioned this morning about imitating people. Here Paul was saying, these people have been changed. They're now followers, imitators of us, and more importantly, of the Lord himself. Paul revealed here the drastic change that he's seen in their lives. The gospel had transformed them. They had been converted. They had been regenerated. They had been changed. The power of the gospel is amazing. The ability to change that life from darkness into light. And here he saw that now they were followers of the Lord, and how that there was that fruit that came forth even from their lives, and how that the gospel, how they had accepted it, they had received it, they had been changed from the poor lost sinners and changed into redeemed saints of God. They had peace of God. But see, friend, coming to Christ, yes, we have peace with God, but it doesn't mean we have peace with fellow man, because often when we come to Christ, that's when our troubles usually begin. This world hates the Christian, those that follow the Lord. And we read here, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. Much affliction. And the receiving of the gospel had not come easily, had not come without adversity. And these believers suffered much affliction for their faith. This was not an easy existence, and yet they persevered in their faith. Because they had been transformed by the power of the gospel, they refused to let the difficulties of their life hinder their service for the Lord. And friends, we need that same commitment in our own day. We need to learn and how to walk with the Lord in the difficult times. It's so easy. It's so easy to walk with the Lord when we're on the mountaintop, when we're having that great experience. But when we go through the valley, well, that is so different, isn't it? When our circumstances get tough, we tend to moan and complain. Christian life is not easy. We sang this morning, it's not an easy road, we're traveling to glory. Many are the thorns on the way. And that is so true. But the Lord gives us grace, friend. The Lord gives, he gave these people, these believers, grace. And Paul commended them for their walk, even in difficult times. And he gives us grace to persevere on, to press on. He says, ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost. That was the secret to their perseverance, their joy. The joy in their salvation. The Holy Ghost, the joy of the Holy Ghost filled their hearts. They were filled with the Spirit of God. The Lord sustained them in their time of need, and the Lord will sustain us. Yes, adversity will come. Our brother John, Reverend Wagner, spoke on Wednesday evening about troubles and trials and how that it will come to each and every one of us. We said, be not afraid, but only believe. And if we have joy in our heart, Peter wrote, 1 Peter 1 and 8, whom have I not seen you love, and whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. These people were rejoicing. Yes, it was difficult. They had affliction, their troubles. But they're filled with joy unspeakable because of the power of the gospel. Notice this change in the lives. It produced fruit. Verse 7. So that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. The word in samples means type. It has the idea of a mold, a pattern, or a model. And what Paul is saying here is these believers, they are a model. They're a model of what it is to be a Christian. They were good examples. We spoke this morning about good examples. These were not just professors. They were possessors of Christ. These were genuine believers. These believers had a good testimony. As others in this city looked upon these dear believers, they saw genuine Christians. Those that were walking with the Lord. Those that were living for the Lord. Those that were consistent in their Christian walk. And that is one of the things that, as you do outreach, one of the biggest hindrances as you knock doors is people talking about hypocritical Christians. You find it all the time. You consider Christ Outreach commences again next month. And, you know, as often as I've done that before, and you speak to people, and they talk about Christians being hypocrites. It's one of the things you always find when you knock doors. As people will say, Christians? I know someone who's a Christian, only a hypocrite. Only a hypocrite. And friends, we need a good testimony. We need to be good examples. We need to be like Enoch. What does it say about Enoch in Hebrews 11? He had this testimony that pleased God. What a word. Could anything better be said of us as we leave this scene of time that we please God? And here, Paul, he talks about these believers here in Thessalonica and how he praised them for their testimony. They were in samples to all. Notice that, to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. They were ambassadors for the king. They were trustworthy. And we need to follow even their example. Notice something else. Notice from verse 8, it's advancement. The advancement of the gospel here for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. The gospel advanced through these believers. This was a missionary-centered church. These were believers that went out and shared the word of the gospel, sounded forth intensely, blasting forth is the sense of the reading here from you sounded out, blasting forth. They were not ashamed. These believers were not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. They were not ashamed to tell others. They didn't speak in secret about their faith. They didn't speak quietly. They literally shouted out the gospel message. And friends, that's why we preach. That's why we herald the good news. We're called to preach, to shout it out, not to whisper, not to bring sermonettes, not to bring little devotions just to tickle people's ears, but we are to preach the gospel of Christ. We are to herald it out. We are to be trumpeters. We are to be watchmen, Ezekiel says. And here he commends them for their advancement of the gospel. And friends, we are, as Christians, as believers, as a church. You see, as a church, we are to be militant. But sadly, in recent times, the church has become quite lackadaisical, I suppose you could say. We're content to sit back quietly as the world continues its downward spiral. And we have the solution. We have the power of the gospel. You see, the world out there, they're not quiet. They're shouting from the rooftops their sin. They're marching on the street. They're presenting their sin for us all to see. They're not hiding sin. Far from it. They're flaunting it in our faces. You go to work tomorrow morning, your unsaved friends will tell you, "I was at the pub Saturday night, I was out drinking, I did this, I did the other." But how quick are we to say, "I was at church yesterday. I sat under the preaching of the gospel. I read God's word. I had a blessed time of fellowship of God's people." No, we're not so quick to do that. But yet the world, oh yes, their sin, they'll tell us all about it. What they did, what sins they were involved in, and they will glory in telling us of their sin. Paul says here, these believers in Thessalonica, they shouted out the gospel. They weren't ashamed of the gospel. They proclaimed it in Macedonia and Achaia, we're reading. This is no small feat. When the Romans conquered Greece, the country was divided into two provinces, Macedonia to the north and Achaia to the south. It is clear then that the Thessalonian church had shared the gospel with all of Greece. They had proclaimed Christ to the entire nation. There was not one corner of the country where the gospel had not been shared. And that's miraculous in and of itself. Paul goes on here about their commitment to the gospel that was not just confined to Greece, but also in every place where their faith to God was spread abroad. Notice that. From you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad. Quite literally, the gospel influence of this church was not confined to Greece, but it was reaching the world for Christ, in other words. Is that not challenging to us as a church tonight? Do we even impact this community, far less the rest of the county? At the end of verse 8, we see a very profound statement by Paul. He declares that he and the others need not speak anything. That is not to say they didn't need to preach, but their faith shone forth to those around them. These believers, they were sold out for God. Spurgeon wrote of them. He said, "Everyone asked, why? What has happened to these Thessalonians? These people have broken their idols. They worship the one God. They trust in Jesus. They are no longer drunken, dishonest, impure, contentious." Everybody talked of what had taken place among these converted people. Oh, for conversions, plentiful, clear, singular, and manifest, so that the word of God may sound out. Our converts are our best advertisements and arguments. Wouldn't it be wonderful if that could be said of everyone who is saved in this church this evening? That we would be wonderful advertisements for the gospel and a wonderful argument for the truth of the gospel. Not that people can argue against the gospel by the way we live, but the way we live can argue for the gospel and the truth of the gospel. Notice something else from verse 9. Notice its assurance. "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Paul was amazed at what he had encountered. It seemed as if everywhere he went, he was hearing of the church at Thessalonica. He didn't have to take his time to share what the Lord had done for them. People already knew of this church. Word had spread that God is working wonders in and through that church there. And it's easy to be envious of this church, isn't it, tonight? It's easy to be envious. It was not for their glory, but it glorified the God they served. Their lives and their testimony had so impacted the world that people everywhere knew of their faith. God was using them in a wonderful and marvelous way, and that ought to be the desire of each of our hearts also. Wouldn't it be wonderful if our church here was recognized as a church where God is honored, where as people are committed to the work, where lives are changed? Wouldn't it be wonderful in this community if the people here in this area talked about this church? See, there's wonderful things happen in that church. There's wonderful people go to that church. There are people there that are not arrogant or not boastful, but they live in such a way that they honor God. May we have a church with a reputation like this church in Thessalonica. What a profound lesson for us. One final thing as we close. Notice from verse 10, it's anticipation. And to wait for a Son from heaven whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Paul knew what these believers had received. He knew the significance of turning to the true and living God. Paul knew that these, as well as all who accept Christ, had received more than could be understood. These wonderful promises, they had been delivered from the wrath to come. They had received Christ. They were instructed to wait for the Son from heaven. They could anticipate his return. And that's a wonderful thing, friend. As believers, we are to anticipate the Lord's return. We are to look for his glorious appearance. But I wonder, friend, tonight, can you say you're looking forward to the Lord's return? Because if you're not saved tonight, well, his return means judgment for you. It means wrath. It's not a glorious appearing for you. Rather, it is a dreadful one. As you see him coming in the clouds and in glory, coming to judge this world in truth and righteousness, where will you stand on that day? You see, you cannot stand and you cannot anticipate watching with anticipation for his return, because if you're not saved, that will mean certain destruction in hell. Because if you're not saved before he comes, well, it'll be too late. It'll be too late to call upon him then. Oh, those of us who are saved tonight, oh, we look forward. We look forward to the Lord coming. He left us with that wonderful, wonderful promise that he would come again. He told his disciples in John 14 that he would come again. Our blessed Lord has gone away to prepare a home in heaven for all his redeemed. He will come again. He'll receive us unto himself, that where he is, we may be also. What anticipation. We ought to live every day with expectance and anticipation for his coming again. Paul writes here, he said we can look forward to that day because Christ has risen from the dead. He's no longer in the tomb. He's alive forevermore. He's gone to glory. He's seated at the right hand of the Father on high. And friend, here Paul reminds them of their justification in Christ. They have been delivered from the wrath to come. They have peace with God. They have this. The thing has been settled. They have been delivered from that wrath. You see, the Bible teaches, dear friend, that each one of us has to answer for our sin. And it'll either be answered in Christ or it'll be answered in hell. And friend, if you're not saved, well, then you'll spend eternity paying for your sin. For the wages of sin is death. The judgment is clear. The punishment is clear. God has given us a very clear understanding in his word that if we're not saved, if we're not born again, then we will have to pay for our sin for eternity. But the wonderful good news of the gospel that Paul and the rest of the disciples and the rest of the apostles preached, the good news that they herald out is that Christ has paid the price. Christ has went to the cross and he has atoned for sin. But you must come to him. You must repent of your sin. You must turn from your sin. You must come and trust in him as your Savior. And that is the wonderful news of the gospel. That is why the gospel has power. It's the power to take that sinner that deserved hell, that sinner that was dead in their trespasses and sins, that sinner with the wicked heart, the depraved heart the Bible describes us, able to take that heart, able to change us with the precious blood of Christ, wash that sinner, wash away our sins, remove them forever, past, present, and future, as far as east is from the west, never to be remembered no more. The power of the gospel. Praise God tonight. Christ is able to take you. He's able to change you, transform you, take you from your life of sin, and make you into a redeemed child of God. Here Paul, he says, "For our gospel came unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance." Friend, tonight you can have the assurance of sins forgiven. You can have the assurance tonight before you leave this meeting that you have the matter settled, that you have peace of God, that you're no longer under condemnation. If any man be in Christ, the Bible says, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. That's what the gospel does. That's the power of the gospel. I wonder tonight, have you come to experience it? Or are you still living, as it were, under your own gospel? A gospel of your own imagination. And maybe you think, coming to this church, and sadly there are many who go to gospel preaching churches, and they think that's enough. You say, "Well, I don't go to a church that is apostate. I don't go to a church that doesn't preach the gospel. I go to a church that believes God's word, that preaches the gospel, and does that is orthodox, does all the things right." And you might think that's enough for you. You might think that's good enough to get you into heaven. But friend, that will bring you to the same lost sinner's hell as every other unregenerate sinner. What will you do tonight? Will you come? Will you come and trust Christ as your Savior? Will you come to experience the power of the gospel and be delivered from the wrath to come? Trust and pray the Lord will speak to your heart tonight. The Spirit will strive you, convict, and draw you unto Christ, who alone can save you from your sin. The Lord bless His word to all our hearts. Speak to needy souls, even in this gathering, and those who are tuning in online. Let's close our meeting. Let's come to the Lord. Close our meeting in a word of prayer. Our gracious and eternal Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy word. We thank you for the gospel message. We thank you for the power of the gospel. We thank you that the blood of Christ has lost none of its saving and keeping power, able to make the vilest sinner clean. And Father, we cry unto thee tonight that if any in our midst tonight who are there online also who are watching this service, who've never repented of their sin, never turned from it, never come and trust Christ as their Savior, that tonight they would be drawn unto Him. They would come and be saved by His matchless grace. Father, we thank you for the hope there is found for the sinner. Oh Lord, there's nothing for them in the world. Yes, there's pleasure in sin, but it's only for a season. Then at the end of that season, the payment for that sin is death. Death forever in hell, where they will be given a body that is fit for destruction and will suffer for eternity. O Father, have mercy, we cry unto thee. Speak to sinners, speak to the lost. Lord, if there be any backsliders, speak to them. Bring them back to thyself. We thank you, Lord, that you're married to the backslider. You've promised to restore the years the locusts have eaten. O Father, speak to hearts, we pray. Lord, bless each and every one of us. May we be faithful heralds of the gospel. May we sound out the wonderful good news of the gospel. Never be ashamed of it. Let's speak highly of Christ. Let's live good and godly lives, holy lives set apart unto thee. O Father, bless thy people here. Encourage us in the work and do our souls good. Take us now to our homes in safety and keep thy good hand upon us. We ask of thee in our Saviour's precious name. Amen.